Oh, thank you, Mary. Thank you very much. Wes, can you get my PowerPoint up here, please? Can you just switch me over there? Thank you. Thank you. I had to start this sermon in a very spiritual way, of course. You remember this document. By the way, we handed this out 2 weeks ago when we were talking about our plans for the sabbatical. And this, we went over a bunch of questions you might have. And so these are available at the Welcome Desk. We also emailed out the text. But you know, we handed these out 2 weeks ago. And one of the godly members of our youth group, who shall remain nameless, took this document and defaced it by putting graffiti on it. And this is what he put on it. Life is like a box of chocolates. Now, I realize I'm sitting on a park bench, but I really don't think I look that much like Forrest Gump. All right, I have short hair, but I'm not nearly that young. I'm not wearing a white suit. So that's just messed up. So I guess my only response to that is this will be me leaving for sabbatical at the end of May. You never know what these kids are going to come up with, I'll tell you. Okay, that's all I have to say about that. So as I was saying, when we very first came up with this thought, not like it was an original thought, but when our overseer, Dave Whitmer, started talking to me about sabbatical, I guess in my mind, I had always thought, well, when a pastor or a leader or someone, an educator, takes a sabbatical, it's primarily for their benefit. And we addressed that question 2 weeks ago, and the question of, is it primarily for the leader's benefit, for my benefit, for Molly's benefit? And while that is certainly part of it, I was really challenged going through this as the sabbatical is to benefit everyone. It's to benefit you. It's to benefit us. It's to benefit Living Hope. And that put this a whole different light on this for me. I felt a little less selfish and like, okay, what's God have in this for all of us? And so as we approached the summer that way, that's been very helpful. If I use the analogy of like a highway, down a highway, down an interstate, turnpike, whatever, you might think this is more kind of what you think of a sabbatical, a rest stop. You know how that is. You're going on a long trip somewhere, and you get to one of these rest areas, and you pull over, you know, for whatever reason. And you know the bad part of a rest stop is that car that you passed 2 minutes ago, he's passing you now because you're standing still. You're losing all the ground you've gained at the rest stop. You're just sitting there. So I would suggest we don't think of the sabbatical in terms of a rest stop, but we rather look at it like this. Picture for Molly and I, the sabbatical, of being an off-ramp onto a different road. Living Hope is on the Living Hope Road, and for these few months, Molly and I are going to get off of a ramp, and we're going to go on a road that is kind of running alongside of the main road. We won't be together in the same van or bus or whatever you want to say for those few months, but we will be both moving. We will be both moving the same direction. And then at the end of 3 months, there's going to be an on-ramp where we're gonna come back in and rejoin again. So this concept of us going somewhere in a parallel direction is really what began to shape what we chose for our sermon series that leads through the summer. As we shared 2 weeks ago, we wanted to design a sermon series that would not only provide a good learning experience, a good healthy experience for the body over the summer, but also one that would, in a sense, kind of parallel what Molly and I are doing, so we would kind of have this sense of even though we're not physically together, we're still kind of on the same journey. So, as you know, as you can see on the picture behind me, we have chosen to focus on this term of identity. And so for the month of June, this is the general concept of discovering and claiming your identity. Now, what I'm doing this morning is just giving you kind of a brief overview of each of the months, the focus that we will have for each of the months, some of the thought that's gone into them. I'll try to share just kind of a, just a snapshot. You'll hear a lot more about it as the summer goes on, but a snapshot of how Molly and I will be engaging in this and how hopefully you all as individuals and as a body will be engaging in this. So the first one is discovering slash claiming your identity. Nothing lies closer to being a person, personhood, than your identity. Who are you? What shapes you? Forrest Gump said it this way. He raised this question. He said, "I don't know if we each have a destiny or if we're all just floating accidental-like on the breeze." So Forrest Gump wasn't sure of this either. Which do you think about that? Do we have a destiny? Or is our life just kind of a series of kind of like accidents and chance and circumstances, and we just kind of bounce around and float around? So how would you answer the question, a very simple question, if someone would ask you, who are you? Who are you? How would you answer that? And maybe second part of that question would be, who gets to answer that question? Well, certainly it would be you, right? Now, I've covered this before, I know, in previous sermons some time ago. There are maybe more than four, but I think these are the four key voices that shape your identity. I think these are in your notes. The first one, obviously, is you. Say, well, of course I do. I'm the one that determines my identity. I'm the one that says who I am and who I'm not. Well, but that's only one of the four. The second one is a huge one. The voice of others has a lot to do with your identity and how you see yourself. Do you believe that? I suspect many of you have experienced that, and you know that to be true. Parents, the voice of parents is very big in shaping your identity. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. Friends, coworkers, boyfriends, girlfriends, spouses, bosses, you name it. I know it's a nice notion to think, hey, no one's going to shape me. No one's going to shape me by the words they say. I will be the one that shapes me. But we probably don't realize how much we can be shaped by the voices of others. The third one is God. Hopefully you believe that. That makes sense to you, that God is a voice in shaping your identity, the things that he says about you. And then fourth is the voice of Satan, the voice of the enemy. Now, I know that we're going to start this series in June with a bit of focus on this, some things that we can believe about ourselves that are actually lies. And it's huge in this thing of forming identity. So there are four voices. I just want to share something real quickly on that fourth one, this thing that Satan lies to us about our identity. He is a father of lies. Every time he speaks, he's telling lies, because lying is his native language. That's what Scripture says. So let's just reflect on this pretty familiar verse, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, Jesus is telling a parable here about the good shepherd and the one who comes to steal, but we certainly understand that this scripture would refer to Satan, the enemy of our souls. So let's look at this in the context of identity. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. So if he can steal your identity, if Satan can steal your identity, identity theft is a huge thing in our day. If Satan can steal your identity, then he can kill your potential. Does that make sense? If he steals your identity so that you are now confused of who you are or who God has wired you to be, then he kills your potential, because you're not going to reach your potential if you're not even sure of who you are. And if he kills your potential, then he will destroy your impact. The impact that you have for the kingdom, the impact that you have in the lives of others. So that's just my suggestion of the way to apply those three words, to steal, to kill, and destroy, into this area of identity. So, what does that mean for Molly and I as we go into the sabbatical, or for me as I go into the sabbatical? You might think, well, pastors of all people have got to be like super secure in their identity. Right, Greg? Pastors have got this down. We've got it with no problem with us in the area of identity. Well, you know that's not completely true. Pastors can struggle with this just like anybody else can. And I think that the thing that makes it even a little more challenging for pastors is because our livelihood, because pretty much our entire life is wrapped up in spiritual activity, in you know, spiritual related, you know, praying, teaching, leading people, helping people. Ron and Pastor Ron get all mixed together. Does that make sense to you? That's okay sometimes, and other times it's not. Because Ron needs to remember that he is more than just Pastor Ron, he is Ron. So that is one way you can pray for me and for Molly over the summer on this particular issue, this thing of finding your identity. It's not like I'm in some major identity crisis. We said that there's no major issue that's leading to the sabbatical, but this is one of the things that I'll be talking to the Lord about and we'll be talking to the Lord about. Okay, who are we apart from the job? Who are we apart from the role? And you know, pastors aren't the only ones that deal with this. We all go through phases. When a mother puts her youngest child on the school bus and the school bus goes down the road and the house is empty, that's a moment for a mom when she says, you know, all I've done for the past however many years is been a mother of little children running around the house, virtually 24/7. And now I'm not doing that as much anymore. So who am I now? Sometimes we almost phrase that as who am I now, like it's an identity thing. Or when your last child goes off to college or goes off to live in their own apartment or whatever and the house is empty, then again, mom and even dad, they look at the empty nest and they're like, well, who are we now? Like our identity gets wrapped up in our activity, which that's normal, but we need to be aware of that. So that's how this particular area will impact us. The other thing I'd like to do is just touch briefly, and there's so much we could go into on this, but I'd like to touch briefly using a biblical example in each of the areas I talk about this morning from the life of David, the life of King David. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you're using one of the guest Bibles under the seat in front of you, you'll find that we're going to be on page 202. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. We're going to look at some events here in the life of David and overlay them on this identity discussion. I need to give some really quick background here. Some of you will know exactly where this is in David's story. Some of you might not be quite as familiar with it. Children of Israel came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and then led by Joshua into the Promised Land. And for many years, they functioned as, if you will, under the leadership of various prophets and rulers that God would raise up. But they never had an actual king like the other nations around them. So they got to a point where they came to Samuel. They said, "We want a king." And Samuel said, "Not a good idea." God said, "Give them what they want. They're going to get what they're asking for." So he did. And the first king that was appointed for the nation of Israel was a man by the name of Saul. You remember that his name was Saul? And things did not go well with Saul. The more he led, the longer he was in leadership, we begin to see some character flaws. Things did not go well with him. And God decided it was time for Saul to be replaced. Saul, the kingdom was going to be taken away from Saul, and he was going to be replaced. So God said to Samuel, the prophet, he said, "I want you to go to Bethlehem. I want you to go to the family of Jesse. I'm choosing one of his sons to be the next king." So Samuel goes off on this, and I'll read about this, to anoint this next king. So let's jump in here. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 says this, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil.'" Now that might not be a phrase we're used to, but it's an anointing oil, and so Samuel was going to anoint someone. "Fill your horn," which would have just been a hollowed out horn that he would carry the oil in. "I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." You can imagine it probably wouldn't be a very popular thing to anoint a king when there's already a king. Like that's a little risky. That's what Samuel was saying. "The Lord said," continuing in verse 2, "The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse, this was the dad, to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Okay? So he's come to do the sacrifice. He said to Jesse, "Come, bring your sons." When they arrived, verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Eliab was the firstborn of Jesse. He saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." Samuel was impressed with Eliab. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab, this apparently was the next son in order, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." Now imagine, you're Samuel, God sends you to anoint one of his sons, the guy brings out his sons, he parades them in front of you, and every single one of them, God clearly says, "That is not the one." Samuel's got to be thinking, okay, I have my wires crossed here somewhere, because I thought God sent me to anoint one of your sons. So Samuel asks a very profound question. He says in verse 11, "Are these all the sons you have?" And Jesse responds, this is still in verse 11, "There is still the youngest, but he is tending the sheep." Now, I always just kind of read across that verse and not gave a lot of thought, but imagine the father says, "Well, there's still the youngest, but he's out tending the sheep." He didn't even have David come to the sacrifice. He didn't even include him. Now, I guess there could be a number of reasons. It might be that because he was so far down in the birth order, normally these types of honors went to like the firstborn, you know, the oldest child, and maybe they needed a shepherd and couldn't get a sheep sitter for the day or something. I don't know. I don't know why, but it just seems, when you really stop and think, how that must have felt to David. So he's out tending the sheep. Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." Verse 12, so he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Here's the point that I want to make out of this situation, and this goes back to what I said to Chris and Carolyn. The identity of an individual is defined not by their earthly father, but by their heavenly father. The identity, your identity, is defined not by your earthly father, but by your heavenly father. God saw something in David that Jesse didn't. Jesse did not feel, for whatever reason, it was even necessary to have David come to this sacrifice. Maybe it was because he was only 15 years old. That's what I understand David's age to be about at this time, about 15 years old. And I guess to his father, he thought, he's too young. You know, he's got all these big, strong, tall brothers that are older than him. God will surely choose one of them. The earthly father doesn't do the choosing, the heavenly father does, okay? These are verses that we're familiar with. We use a lot. Psalm 139, David wrote these. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." We've often used this verse to argue that life is present in the womb. We use this in dialogue about pro-life causes and our opposition to abortion. "You created my inmost being." Life is present in the womb. Life doesn't begin in the actual birth process. Life is present in the womb. But now consider this one yet. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now let's use this verse to argue not only for life in the womb, but identity in the womb. Do you believe that? There's identity in the womb. When a child is conceived, not only does the body begin to form, but identity is there. Identity is there. Who they are, who they are wired to be. God's plans and purposes exist at that point. So for David's father not to see him as a candidate, for whatever reason, did not alter God's plans. Parents, this is huge. We do not assign identity. We only call it forth. We can confirm identity. Unfortunately, we can also contradict identity. There are those of you that are sitting in the room, I'm sure, with this many people in the room, I'm sure there are those of you who have not had parents that have called forth God's identity in you, but they've actually contradicted what God wanted to do with your life. They've actually spoken harm when God was speaking good and favor. So this is huge. This is huge. As you go into the summer and as you go into this thing of identity, you'll be hearing a lot more about this. But your core identity comes from your heavenly father and not from your earthly father. Now let me just say really quickly about identity. When I'm talking about identity, there would be things we could talk about that I would say are general. General identity things that apply to all of us who are in Christ. When you receive Christ as your Savior and you begin that relationship with Him, these things are true of you. I just picked a few of them. There's so many we could choose. But the scripture says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So I look at you and I say if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You're not defined by your past. You're not defined by your past failures or sins or whatever. You're not defined by that because you're a new creation in Christ. That applies to every single one of us in Christ. It says also that we're more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ. So you are in Christ to lead a life of victory. Will you have setbacks? Of course you will. We all do. But your life is to be defined by victory, which is what Chris and Carolyn said, you know, faith, Victoria. Victoria, we have victory through our faith. A third one is we are clearly sons of God. You know, what love the Father has given us that we could be, that we should be called sons of God, and that is what we are. That's what the Apostle John said in his first letter. We are sons of God, and women in the audience, don't get hung up on the word sons. You are sons. You are sons. Sons historically carry the full right as heirs, the full right of inheritance. That did not always apply to daughters. So in this sense, in the spiritual sense, we are all sons. That applies to all of us. But then there is also specific identity. I was fascinated as I reflect on this thing that Paul said. You might remember reading this from Paul. I'm just going through these quickly. In Galatians 2:8, Paul said this, "For the same God worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews, also work through me as the apostle to the Gentiles." How does that connect here? Who decided that Peter would be the apostle to the Jews and Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles? Did they do a coin toss one day? Say, okay, Gentiles, Jews, which one do you want? Which one do you want? This was born into them. And I don't fully understand that. If you would have asked me, I would have thought Paul was more suited to the Jews and Peter was more suited to the Gentiles. Just my opinion. But Paul discerned as he was serving God, you know, this is what I was made for. I am called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And Peter apparently got very comfortable and believed that this is what God was saying to him. You are the apostle to the Jews. And these two men, between the two of them, were such important pillars in the founding of the early church. So for you, what does that look like for you? What are the specific things that God has placed in you, in your identity, that he wants to call out of you in serving him? Those are questions you'll get to ponder this summer. Okay, let's go on from that one. Let's go on from that one. This one I think is so important as well. So the July focus will be protecting your identity. You know, in this day and age, we are all aware of something that I never thought once of when I was a kid. How many of you when you were kids, and I know that's different time frames for all of us, but how many of you when you were a kid ever thought of identity theft or identity protection. We live now in an age where so much information is out there digitally, on the internet, you know, all these different places, that we spend millions of dollars to protect our identity so that no one steals our identity. I know who I am. I know what my social security number is. I know what my bank account number is, but I don't really want you to know those things. No offense, but I really don't want to share that information with you. This has become a big thing in our society. In the same way, spiritually, once you discover, and it is a process, but once you really think you start to get a bead on, okay, this is who I am in Christ. This is what God is calling me to. This is how he has made me. This is how he has formed me. And these are some of the things that he might be using me in. The enemy would love nothing more than to steal that, to attack that, to contradict that, to frustrate that. In many ways, subtle ways, again, through words of other people, through circumstances, situations, he will want to attack that. So, again, going through the summer, for me, personally, I will be asking God those questions. Show me, Lord, what are the lies that I have bought into about my own identity? What are ways in which Satan has tried to distract me, to derail me in terms of my identity, who I've been made to be? What lies have I bought into, or what things have I shied away from? Some of you remember the study that we did here. Oh, it's been a number of years ago now. We talk about it every now and then, but whether you call them redemptive gifts or motivational gifts, we talked about the seven gifts that are identified. But for me personally, I am a servant in that gift chart. I am a servant. And this is the weird part. Servants love being in the background. They love being told what to do. They love serving others. They do not really aspire to wear a microphone and stand in front of people. So why am I wearing a microphone and stand in front of people? I ask God that over and over again. Like, God, why am I doing this? This isn't really who I feel I'm supposed to be. But one of the things about servants, and again, this is the way you can pray for me over the summer, one of the things about servants, and those of you who are servants in the audience, you will get this when I say this. And I've read this said about servants, is their biggest enemy is normally themselves. It's hard for servants to believe that they are qualified to really step forward in a task. There's always someone else that would be better qualified. There's always someone else that they would rather take directions from rather than give directions to. Do you identify with that, servants? You're much happier for someone else to be in that position of leadership. So, I'm not saying I don't want to be a servant. Certainly not. That's what God wired me to be. And God has said some things to me about why I'm a servant in the role that I'm in. But I'll just want to keep hearing that. Like, okay, God, just help me to keep understanding and to guard my identity the way you've created, the way you have wired me to be. I want to put a quote up on the screen now that comes from a book that I'm reading. Bruce Langeman, who's going to be a guest speaker here at the end of the meeting, gave me this book. It has to do with identity. And I'm going to put this quote up so you can kind of meditate on it a while. There's a lot in this. It took me a while to get my head the whole way around it. I'll let you fill in the blanks. It's in your notes. If you lose your identity in Egypt, you cannot overcome the giants that are living in your promised land. Then your wilderness will become your future, not the place of transition. Now, there's a lot in that, and I'll just try to break that down briefly. This was written by a man by the name of Dale Mast, and the name of the book, And David Perceived He Was King. If you want a book to accompany the focus on our study this summer, there are tons of them. There are tons of books on identity. I'm really enjoying this one. I'm not the whole way through it, but this is kind of what stirred up the whole David thing, because he takes this entire book and devotes it to the life of David on the subject of identity and all of the ups and downs of David's life and how it's tied into this theme of identity. Okay, now back to this quote. If you lose your identity in Egypt, this is referring to the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. If you lose your identity in Egypt, how could they have lost their identity in Egypt? These were God's chosen people. They were the early stages of the nation of Israel. But what did they become in Egypt? They became slaves. They were just common slaves in Egypt. And if they had lost their identity as children of God and this nation that he was calling out, and if they viewed themselves only as slaves, they never would have been able to overcome the giants that were living in the promised land. Now, the promised land was where God led them to. But in between Egypt as slaves and the promised land is walking in God's promises, there was this thing called the wilderness. And if they lost their identity, then their wilderness would become their future, not a place of transition. This happened in David's life. From the time when he was anointed to be king at about 15 years old, you realize it was over 20 years until that fully came to be in his life? It didn't happen the next day. It didn't happen the next week or the next month. I believe many of you could share testimonies about wilderness times in your life. The wilderness is the time between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. It's that time in between. It's often a time of testing, a time of stretching, a time of growing. But what Dale Mast is suggesting here, that if we lose our identity in this, then the wilderness actually becomes our future. In other words, we get stuck there. Rather than, even in the wilderness, even in the difficult time, we keep our mind on, I'm protecting my identity. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I know I have victory in Jesus. I'm moving forward. Even though right now all I see is like difficulty and some setbacks and some challenges, but I know that he is calling me to that promised land. And that's not just heaven, but the some of the things he has for you now, some of the things he wants you to step up into, that you want to be your future. This is what Forrest Gump's mama said. Very profound, that woman. She said, you have to let go of your past before you can move on. You have to let go of your past before you can move on. So those things that are in your past, you have to let go of them. That's very simple, right? You have to let go of the past before you can move on. And that moving on might involve a wilderness for you. So just briefly looking at David in this, as I said, following David's anointing by Samuel, he did not become king right away. It actually took quite a time, and there was a brutal wilderness in between the two. Look at now, like just flip over to 1 Samuel chapter, where is it at here? 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. If you're still there. If you're still in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 22. David was anointed by Samuel. He continued to serve as a shepherd boy until that fateful day when he walked up on this battle scene and he killed a little guy by the name of Goliath. Then he got Saul's attention. Saul called him into his palace to play the harp. Things went well at times with Saul, but as time went on, they turned worse and worse and worse. Saul just became so jealous of David, he tried to kill him on multiple occasions, and it got to the point where David had to flee. David had to flee from Saul for his own life, and he had to go into hiding. And we jump into this here in chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1 says this, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress. Now get this, this verse 2 is fantastic. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him and he became their leader. How would you like to lead that group? All of those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him and he became their leader. This poor guy at the age of 15 years old was told he was going to be the king of Israel. And here he is leading a group of 400 questionable people. This is his nation that he's leading. I won't read on. This really is good reading. Like if you go back, this whole section in 1 Samuel, it even spills into 2 Samuel, to read about David and this journey that he had. It also, parts of it are in Chronicles as well. David finds himself here at the cave of Adullam, where virtually everything that he was promised through Samuel seems a million miles away. He is on the run for his life. He is being chased by Saul and his armies who are trying to kill him. And he's got to be thinking, like, there's just no way. There's just no way this would ever happen. This is, as I mentioned, that time in between. The time in between. The time in between the promise and the actual reality. I mean, David went through some crazy stuff here for a whole period of time. Various battles, suffering losses, victories. It was just crazy, the stuff that he went through in like this wilderness experience. But as I was thinking about this, you know, David wasn't the only one that had a wilderness. Moses had a wilderness before the children of Israel had a wilderness. Moses had a 40-year wilderness in his own life where he kind of stepped forward when he was 40 years old thinking that God was going to use him. Well, that failed miserably, and he spent the next 40 years hiding out in the desert until God said, okay, I'm ready for you now. Jesus had a wilderness. Jesus was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, and God led him immediately into the wilderness before he began his ministry. So for many people there, and this isn't just once in life, and fortunately there are not normally 40 years, but there are times where God says, okay, this is a time of testing and training for you before you go on to the next. So Forrest Gump is right. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. You don't know what kind of experiences God will lead you through. You really don't. You don't know what curves life will throw your way. The test results you'll get from the doctor, the loss of a loved one, unemployment. You don't know what curves will come your way, but the key is not to get knocked off of your horse, not to lose sight of who you really are at that time. Guard your identity as you go through that. Guard your identity as you go through that. Let me just add this quickly yet. Don't fight that battle alone. As I thought of that, even though they were kind of misfits, David still had 400 people around him that were apparently, to some degree anyway, for him. Let me just ask you this question. Who in your life are your cheerleaders? And who in your life are the naysayers? You know what a naysayer is? They're the negative ones. Who are those people in your life? I'm sure you can probably think of a few right away on both sides. When your cheerleaders speak, give them a microphone. And when the naysayers speak, just push the mute button. I'm not saying being rude, because many times the naysayers are the ones that are closest to us, family members, whatever. But don't receive their words. Now remember, a cheerleader isn't someone who just tells you what you want to hear. You know that, right? A cheerleader is someone who is for you, and they're actually willing to say something hard when it's necessary, but you know all along that they are for you and they're speaking life. Give them a microphone. Hone in on what they're saying. Let their words penetrate deeply. And the others, the ones that are just wanting to oppose you, just, you got to hit the mute button for them. All right, let's go on to the last one yet. Walking in your identity. This one becomes pretty obvious after you get through the first two. This must be the objective of the study. You know, this is what it has to lead to. We're not about just discovering our identity or protecting our identity, but to walk in our identity. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the fruit is. This is where the real joy is. When you begin walking in those things that you believe God has birthed in you, you've done the hard work, you've persevered to get to that point like David did, and to really push through into that. For me, on a practical level, again, just kind of relating this to me and my sabbatical, to Molly and I, our sabbatical, I've talked about this a lot with the elders. You know, what are the things that as pastor here at Living Hope that I do on a week in and week out basis that I shouldn't be doing because they're not really in that core identity that God has created for me? And what are the things perhaps that I should actually be doing more of, but I'm not because I'm being involved in some of these other things? Now, those are just very practical questions. But walking in your identity is saying, okay, I really want to walk, I really want to give myself and my time and my energy to the things that God is calling me to. And those are questions for all of us, not just for me. Those are questions for all of us. For David, when he began walking in his identity, when he really stepped into his kingship, he accomplished amazing, amazing things. David was arguably the best, if not one of the best kings that Israel ever had. You're thinking, wait a minute, he did some pretty bad stuff. Yeah, he did. David had his times where he was disobedient. But David conquered and claimed the city of Jerusalem, that is really the focal city of the Jewish faith to this day. And David was the one that took that city and named it, and it is still considered by some to be the city of David. David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. David unified Israel, a nation that was kind of tattered and spread out. He unified them under his control. David made tremendous preparations for the temple. He was actually going to build the temple until God said, no, it's not for you to build, it's for your son to build. But David did all of that groundwork of making that ready. David penned praises to God that we are still singing today in our churches. I mean, the impact of this man walking in his identity is just incredible, and the things that he accomplished and the things that he did. Now, I know many of us, if not all of us, might not leave that size of a footprint, but the size of the footprint doesn't matter. The footprint you leave is to be the footprint that God wants you to leave. Whether it's small, whether it's large, whether it's noticeable, whether it's not noticeable by many, that doesn't really matter. A stronger faith allows you to believe what God can do, okay? A stronger faith allows you to believe what God can do, while a stronger identity allows you to believe what God can do through you. That's what we're going after here, is to raise your confidence in your identity, that, you know what, I believe in God, God is powerful, God can do anything he wants, but I also believe that he can do anything he wants through me, through me. That's what we're going after in this this whole series of identity. So this is just, again, a brief overview this morning of where we're going this summer. So if we go back to Forrest Gump's question, I don't know if we each have a destiny or if we're all just floating accidental-like on the breeze. What do you believe about that question? I believe we have a destiny, and it's not one of our making and one of our choosing, but it's a God-given destiny that is birthed into us, that is formed and woven into us in the womb. So God has plans and purposes. The enemy will want to oppose those at every turn and in every way possible, because the enemy does not want us walking in that identity. A verse that many of you, I believe, claim, or a number of you I've heard claim as one of your favorite verses, is Jeremiah 29:11, where God simply declares this through the prophet Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. Do you believe God when he says that? I know the plans I have for you. So our goal is to walk in line with that and to let him show us what they are. So if we go back to the issue of how many voices that shape your identity, let me just close with this question for you this morning. Individually, who has shaped what you view as your identity? Maybe you hadn't really thought about it that way, but what are the voices that have shaped your identity? Has God primarily been the one shaping that? Or have there been other voices, maybe sometimes even your own, that have said things to you that have actually been lies? Do we lie to ourselves? Absolutely we do. Sure we do. We start believing things and we even reinforce them in our own mind. But how many of you have received a word or a phrase from a parent that was painful and that caused you to believe something that wasn't true? Just when I was saying that, this isn't one of those really deep, destructive things, and I won't identify the person, they'll know who they are when they say it, but someone at Living Hope was sharing with me about a year ago how their mother always said to them, you're not athletic, you have a weak body. And they always embraced that, just because mom always said it, I'm not athletic, I can't do sports, I'm not strong enough for sports. And there came a time in this person's life where they decided, you know what, I'm going to try running. Just running and preparing for like a short race and then a bigger race and then a bigger race. And in the process, somewhere along the line, they had, I don't remember all the details, but a doctor looked at them and said, you know, you have a very athletic body. Now, what's the deal? And this person continued advancing and running and training and went, you know, really, really blossomed in that area. But for years, they had believed that that was not for them because they were told that. I don't think it was meant to be harmful or whatever, but it was just a lie they had bought into, and then God set them free from that when he spoke the truth, saying, that's not true about you. So that's just a simple example. I could share examples that would be far more painful of things that people have had spoken to them by parents or by spouses or by close friends or by ex-boyfriends or ex-girlfriends, whatever. But I want to close there this morning, because identifying the lies is obviously the first step in this whole identity journey. That's why we're going to be focusing on it the first several weeks. We're going to be focusing on that very thing. I say we, you will be. I won't be here. But that will be the focus of identifying things that you have believed and you have bought into that are actually not true about you. And as long as you believe them, it is holding you in a place where God cannot use you there, because you're not ready to walk in the identity that he's created in you. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's do this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I just want to pray a prayer for each of you. But especially if what I was saying about receiving something that someone else may have said about you and actually coming to the point where you believe that to your own detriment, I want to encourage you to break that lie off of yourself. What does that mean? Simply make a decision. I do not agree with that anymore. I'm not going to agree with that anymore. I'm not going to buy that anymore. I'm not going to accept that. Rather, I'm going to let God speak into me what my identity, what my true identity is. I'm not going to receive those things anymore. So, Father, as we just stand in your presence here this morning, this whole discussion of identity, and realizing that, many voices can shape our identity. And we'll take a good look at that this summer as we as the congregation moves through that focus. God, I pray that even this morning, there may be a few people here that when I said that, immediately they said to themselves, I know that's me. I know that I've been accepting something that mom told me or dad told me or someone else told me. I know that I kind of accepted that without questioning. But now I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's what you're saying, God. So if that's you this morning, you know if that's you. I simply want to pray for you now and encourage you to pray at least daily, as long as this issue is in your mind, where you simply say a prayer, something like, I break my agreement with that lie. I do not believe it any longer. God, I invite you to speak your truth into my life. And God, I pray that right now for these individuals that, are at this place this morning. God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, they would break their agreement with that lie. They would no longer agree with it. They would just stand up and say, no, I don't receive that anymore. That thing that was spoken to me, I don't receive that. I'm not going to receive that anymore. And God, I want you to speak identity into me. God, I pray that you do that very thing for all of us, Lord, that you would be the voice that would speak identity. And then our voice would come along and would agree with you and confirm that. And other godly people around us that would see that would also call that out in us. They would call that forth in us, and they would encourage us. So God, I pray that we would, as a body and as individuals, would walk more and more into the fullness, into the awareness and the fullness of who you have made us to be, what our identity is in you, who we are in you. God, that in doing that, we could begin walking in that identity and seeing the impact that would come to the kingdom of God as your followers walk in their true identity. God, will you do that for us today? Will you do that for us this summer? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thanks so much for being here. Hey, we have a baptism next Sunday. Hope you can come for that. That's always a fantastic morning together. And you are dismissed. God bless you. Enjoy your day.